This evening we're going to be looking at Westminster Shorter Catechism and questions 13 to 16. I want to read those first before I read the passage in Genesis 3. It's found on page 870 in the back of the red Psalter hymnals. Page 870, beginning to read at question 13. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the state wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the state wherein they were created was their eating and the forbidden fruit. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So in connection with that, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 1. So speaking about the garden that God created, a historical garden, by the way, in other words, it did really exist. It's not a myth of which we read this evening. This is what happened. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've looked at, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we've looked at the covenant of works and what that was. But now we look at the outcome of the covenant of works. We saw its structure, how God has set it up, and what it would entail. But now we're given what happened once that covenant was instituted. It didn't take long. We're not told that Adam and Eve continued in that estate in which they were created for a week, or a month, or a year. We're not told that at all. Or we're told that the serpent came and that was it. There wasn't much of a struggle, actually, when you read about it. He didn't come back and come back and come back and slowly wear them down. The first opportunity, it seems, led them to fall. And we know and we remember that this covenant involved serious consequences, because after all, it involved life and death issues. Rather like Moses said to the people of Israel, "Today I lay before you life and death. Choose life." And that's the way we preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel, it's a matter of life and death for the people that hear the gospel. It's not a matter of whether they like what we're saying or will they think about what we're saying. No, no. It's a matter of life and death. So when we preach the gospel, we don't give them an option. We don't say, well, here are two options, you know, you can weigh them up. I mean, that's not the way John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judgment is coming. And this is urgent, because today is a day of salvation. We don't know. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed to any of us. That's how urgent it is. And as I said, many take this passage as myth. I mean, talk about undercutting what the Word of God says. Talk about taking the thrust out of the message of Genesis 3 by simply making it into a myth. Even in the churches, we have that. Oh, this is just a story to tell us how sin came into the world. But was there a real Adam? Was there a real Eve? Was there really a covenant of works? That they denied. It's the truth that's really important. The details are not important. Well, if the details are not important, why did we have to have Christ come down historically and give his life? Why not the truth be enough in and of itself? No, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because salvation was something that had to be earned in time and in history and in reality, not in the realm of myth. Now, this story is true. This happened. And it has vital importance for us. We have to understand what this passage is teaching us. And all of humanity comes from Adam and Eve. And all the results that accompanied their fall into sin have been visited upon us. This is how we understand why it is that no matter what nation of the world we're from, there's cemeteries forever and a day. And then you think, well, why? Why is that? Why does everyone face death? Well, the scripture tells us. Because of that sin of Adam, Through sin came death, and it spread to all men. Why? Because all sin. Interesting phrase in Romans 5. It's not that Adam represented us and he sinned and therefore we accrue the negative consequences. No, Paul says it much more forcefully than that. It's that when he sinned, we sinned as well. We sinned as well. And so it's very important in terms of understanding ourselves, who we are, so that we don't fall into the trap of society today that basically sees men as good, people as good. That's the way we look at people, basically good. But we know that's not true. I mean, every one of us knows that's not true as we look into our own hearts, but that's the opinion of society around us. But if they understood Genesis 3, they would know that that's not true. Paul's portrait of human nature, Romans chapter 3, is absolutely correct. It resonates with each and every one of us, and yet people don't like it. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Are you kidding me, Paul? There's so many religions in this world, so many people appear to be holy and they devote their lives to these things, and you're telling us that there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. There is no one who seeks God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. And even worse, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's God's description of human nature in general. That's the way that we all are. And then you think, well, why? Well, when we look at Genesis 3, we see why. We see where we've come from. When David, after his sin, not that he didn't know before that he was a sinner, but when he fell into sin, he came to understand clearly and experientially what was true in terms of human nature. And so when he's speaking about himself in Psalm 51, he gives a right description of human nature. Because he speaks about him, behold, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, just as we sang, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There before his very eyes, what was clearly obvious before became such a public news that he had committed murder and he had committed adultery, and that against one of his soldiers, one of his mighty men, one that was loyal to him. Remember, one that didn't want to go back home when he was called back from the battlefield? He didn't want to go home. David wanted him to go home so that they would have a cover up the fact that his wife was pregnant and whose child it was. But he didn't want to go home. He said, how can I go home? The soldiers are fighting on the battlefield, and you want me to go home and enjoy the pleasures of married life? He said, I can't do that. So he slept outside. They urged him again and he wouldn't do it. There's loyalty. And so what does he do? He gives him a letter to take back. Enclosed letter that he was not to read. It was his own death warrant. David told his commander to put him up front and then fall back and let him be destroyed. There's human nature. And it all arose because of this covenant. Because of our disobedience to God. And so with Adam, we all fell with Adam. And so we want to look at that. That's what we call original sin. The first sin of our covenant head that broke the covenant and brought down upon us all the sad consequences. But I want to look at that this evening. First of all, to impress upon us that it was a willful choice. It was a willful choice. In fact, it was an evaluated choice. It wasn't that she accidentally fell into it, as we say about crimes these days. It was premeditated. She thought about it. She evaluated it. It wasn't Adam on the spur of the moment, without thinking, trapped by the devil. No, not at all. Not at all. Eve knew exactly what she was doing. Yes, it is true that sin brings its lure, temptation, pleasures. But make no mistake, it is the evil desires from our hearts that lead us to sin. Yes, other people can influence us. Pressures from other young people or adults or society. Yes, they can have an influence over us. But we are the ones that make that decision. We have to own that decision. When we turn aside from what God's word says, we do it deliberately, and we do it for selfish reasons. There's something we get out of it. There's some lure that we embrace, the carrot, as it were, that the devil holds in front of us to lead us to go in a certain direction. And James, in his epistle, makes that very clear, lest we start blaming other people and shifting responsibility, even as the people did, Adam and Eve did in this passage before us. In chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15, James writes about that. He says, let no one say, verse 12, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So how does it happen? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So there is that element of people leading us on. But it's our own desires that get aroused. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's our choice. We go into it with our eyes open, as it were. And this is seen by the fact that all do not fall victim to every temptation. We don't all fall victim to the same sin. So there are some sins that we like, that we embrace. There are other sins that perhaps we think, oh, I don't want to, you know, I'm not really interested in that. It really doesn't excite me. It really doesn't bring me pleasure that I need. And I don't think it's worth it for me to sin. But it's all about me. It's all about me. And so we pick our sins, as they say. We pick our poison. Because we think it's worth it for us to do that, to enjoy those pleasures for a moment. We all have our depraved weaknesses. And this shows that there is a personal decision in sin. Eve heard all that the serpent said. But she was the one that evaluated everything that he said. It wasn't that the devil didn't somehow shielded from her what God had said. I mean, definitely he's subtle. Definitely, just like the adverts, they promote a certain aspect of a situation that they want us to be tempted by. He certainly did that. But in his speaking, he didn't hide the fact. So he says, is it true that you can't eat any of the from any of the trees of the garden? I mean, he knew that was false. But at least he engaged the woman. In fact, the woman thought she was educating him now. He was receiving God's word from her. Oh, no, you got that wrong. Let me tell you. And already she's in a discussion. Oh, no, we can't. No, God. I mean, God is not that unfair to say that. No. He said we can eat from all the trees in the garden, except the one that's in the middle of the garden. That we're not allowed to touch, and certainly not to eat from, because we will surely die. Talk about going into something with your eyes opened. She told him. I mean, it came out from her own lips, the dangers of taking of this tree. The tragic danger. If we eat of that tree, God said we will die. And so here's where the devil becomes bold and shows his true colors. Because he categorically denied what Eve knew to be true. And he said, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. That's not true. Yes, and God may have said that, but really he doesn't mean that. He's just covering it up. He's covering something up. He's just threatening you. But it's not true. It's not going to happen. It's just an empty threat. So why the empty threat? Because God is guarding something that he doesn't want you to have. He knows that the day you eat of that tree, rather than surely die, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. Well, that sounded attractive to her. I will be as God? Wow. That's something that she wanted. And so in the light of his lie, she now re-evaluates what God had already said. God said not to touch that tree. God said not to eat from that tree. So now with this lie of the devil, this challenge from the devil, challenge to the word of God that she knew was true, now she looks at the tree and she looks at it with different eyes. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so now she looked at it differently. Before, when she looked at it, maybe she looked the other way. Maybe she just walked on by. Don't touch this. This is death. Don't touch it. It's no good. It's not food. It's poison. That's what it is. But now, she says, she looks at it. She says, that is good for food. And also, that it's pleasant to the eyes. It looks good. Looks like it will do me good. This thing about death, I mean, how can it be true? That nice tree, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she reads into what she's seeing the lies of the devil. And so now she completely sees it in a different light than the way that God had taught her. And so what does it lead her to do? To make an evaluated choice. It was contrary to God's law. And that's the way the devil comes to us in our society too, all the time. He challenges what God's word says, and then he tries to give us evidence for it by pointing out to other people and to yourself, don't you want to do it? Don't you see that you'll get pleasure doing it? Don't you think you're going to enjoy it? Of course you're going to enjoy it. Other people enjoy it. Look at other people. They're doing it. They're not falling down dead. And so it makes us see things rather than from the spectacles of Scripture that Calvin taught us to look at the creation and life, that we ought to look through the spectacles of Scripture. The devil makes us look through our own spectacles of common sense and the wisdom of this world, which, as James teaches us, is demonic. Put all of our wisdom together, so-called, of society and of the generations past, and it would amount to that category that we should label demonic. Because when we don't follow God's word, that's all that arises. And so she makes this choice. Not that she didn't have reasons, but they were wrong reasons. She set her heart on something that had revolved around herself rather than God himself. And Adam, likewise, that was present with her, also took of the forbidden fruit. And he also ate. And no doubt had his reasons too. Each of us is vulnerable in our hearts. Sin is not out there. It's also inside here. And we have to make sure. That's why the Bible said, put to death the deeds of the flesh. There are deeds of the flesh that arise from our own hearts. And unless we put them down and put them to death, they are going to rise up and lead us to make these sinful decisions. No, it was an evaluated choice. She knew what she was doing, and Adam knew what he was doing. And it was a free will choice. I reminded you last week that the confessions and the way that we are viewed by the world and other denominations is that we're so big on God's will. Right? We're so down on free will. But that's not true. Because what I read spoke about them exercising their free will. Eve exercised her free will. Adam exercised his free will. They thought about these things. They evaluated these things. And they did what they wanted to do. And they were held responsible for that. It wasn't that God wanted them to sin and made them sin. I mean, as I've said so often before, when conclusions and statements that we make are obviously against the scriptures, we have to stop ourselves and say that's not true. God does not force people to do something against their will and then judge them for it. I mean, that would be an anathema. That's what the scriptures teach. So yes, God is sovereign, but it doesn't mean that we are not capable to make decisions that arise from our own choices and free will. Adam and Eve made a free will choice. She chose to enter into a conversation with the devil. She chose to put aside what God had clearly revealed to her and to her husband and to substitute it for a lie that the devil uttered. That's the way Romans 1 puts it about mankind in general. We see God's truth plastered all over creation, and we substitute it for a lie because we can't accept that, because we don't want to submit to God. And the world around us is like that. They don't want to submit to the fact that they have been created by God. They are much more comfortable in believing that they're just some mere event of evolution that we came into being. No rhyme or reason, no purpose, no nothing. They'd rather have that than believe that they've been created by God. Even though it militates against everything in our common sense, nevertheless, they want to believe it because it gets them to the place where they want to be. And so Adam and Eve knew the truth. They knew what a blessing it was to have fellowship with God. And yet they threw it all away. Knowingly, they threw it all away. And made this choice of theirs to reach out to be as God. They didn't act like robots. I mean, if that was the case, you'd think that would be their first line of defense against God when he asked what they had done. I mean, wouldn't that they have said that? Lord, you know, we couldn't do anything else. It was like we were pushed along. We couldn't help it. They never said that. They never said that at all. In fact, Adam confessed that he'd listened to his wife. Adam confessed that he had been told to do this, and he did it. He willingly did it. And so did Eve. Eve couldn't say it. Notice what she said. I was deceived by the devil. Well, actually, Eve, you did more talking than the devil did in that dialogue. You told the devil exactly what God had said, but you didn't take any notice of it. You brushed it aside and elevated what the devil said and saw things from his perspective and fell into sin. No, it was their choice. They understood that there was a threat of death if they had done that, and yet they still did it. We're not denying influence, you understand. We're not denying that people can sway us in a certain way. Yes, absolutely. But it doesn't negate the fact that you're making the decision. You're making that choice. And you know what that choice involves. You know it involves turning aside from the Word of God and listening to someone else. We do that knowingly. We do. And our first parents did exactly that. There was no blaming anyone else. And we do that every day. And you know that, and I know that. When we sin as Christians, we know what we do. We know that sin is coming already. We know that temptation is there. And yet when we think about it, we continue to do it. That's a deliberate choice. And that is what God holds us accountable to. Now, of course, when we're Christians, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is forgiveness. But it doesn't minimize what we do. Sin is still sin when we sin, and we do make a willful choice. So be on your guard. Take sin seriously. It's something that you have to roll up your sleeves and be prepared for. It's something that you have to gird the loins of your mind. Get ready. Be prepared. This is not some easy foe for us to overcome. The devil is no pushover. If it takes effort for us to stop doing certain vices that we used to, if it takes a lot of effort to do that, you think it doesn't take effort to resist sin? Of course it does. Absolutely it does. But not only was it a willful choice, not only was it a free will choice, but it was a rebellious choice. It was a rebellious choice. It was an unlawful choice. Sometimes we argue ignorance in regards to sin. But as I said, that can't be applied to Adam and Eve. Notice that neither Eve nor Adam used this approach. They didn't say, well, we didn't mean it that way. No, they didn't mean it that way. They rebelled against God. They wanted to go a different way than God wanted them to go. He had clearly told them what they should do and shouldn't do. And she herself stated that. That what they should do was to eat of every other tree in the garden except the one in the middle. She testified that she knew the penalty, for to do so was death. The devil challenged this penalty. He challenged the word of God. And she knew then that she was faced with a choice. Either you believe what God had said, don't eat of the tree, otherwise you would surely die. Or, as the devil says, the tree is good to eat, and it's able to make you wise. It's able to make you as God. You're not going to die. There are two opposites. Two opposites. See, it wasn't that the devil dressed one up, made it very close to what God says, but a little bit off. No, no, no. It was completely the opposite. Completely the opposite. There's no fooling. She knew exactly what she was doing. And we do too. You and I do too. When we sin, we know that we're going in the opposite way to what God wants us to. But it's more convenient for us. It's more pleasurable for us to go in that direction. And we know the consequences too. I mean, we know the seriousness of sin. If it meant the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and coming under the wrath of God, that's how serious sin is. But in spite of that, in spite of being shown that in the Scriptures, as Christians, we still fall into that trap. Again, how careful and cautious we are to be. All the pleasures that this world can and does offer us, and the devil portrays before our very eyes and brings into our minds, nothing is worth disobeying God. Nothing is worth disobeying God. Because the consequences are so terrible for us. We mustn't play games with the Bible. We mustn't seek to twist the Scriptures to justify our disobedience, to blame other people for our sins. No, you're responsible for your sins. You know what God wants you to do. And that's what we need to follow. We don't want to make unlawful choices, and we certainly don't want to pick the popular choice. We don't want to buy into the argument sometimes that our children use. Well, everyone else is doing it. Their parents let them do that. As though that seals the question. No, it's not popular choice. I mean, if popular choice had something to do with it, then look at the Tower of Babel. They were all united. Everyone was thinking that way. There was no opposition. Everyone was speaking the same language, figuratively and literally. But what they were doing was sinful. They were challenging God. They were elevating themselves above everything else and putting God aside. And it was a terrible, terrible decision that they made. And for that, God separated the peoples into various nations and languages so that they couldn't go in this direction. No, Adam and Eve made the same choice. And he knew what he was doing, even though his wife had already eaten and was given to him. He knew that it was wrong. God had told him. And instead of helping her and telling her that she'd made a sinful decision, he compounded it by doing it because she did it. Just because other people live that way doesn't make it safe for you to do it. God isn't going to change. God's not going to change the requirements just because there's more people. Remember what it says in terms of those that hate him to generations after generations, 1,000 generations. He's not going to change his criteria. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we follow the same path as others in terms of sinfulness, we should not expect a different result from God. In fact, it doesn't matter who you are. Whether you're a member, whether you're a deacon, whether you're an elder, whether you're a minister, it doesn't matter. Sin is going to elicit the same response from God always. Always. Because a holy and just God. No, it was an unlawful choice. It was a popular choice. And for them, they thought it was a profitable choice. I mean, what moved them in this direction? It was this false narrative, this pragmatic approach, that she would be wise. She would know right and wrong. She did. But what she didn't realize is that she would embrace the wrong. That's what the devil didn't tell her. She would embrace the wrong. We don't embrace the right. And so she was guided by that. She will be as God. But nowhere ever in the scriptures is there any sense that when you go against God's word, that it will profit you. That's an out-and-out lie. As it says in the scriptures, what does a man gain even if he gets the whole world and loses his soul? When he doesn't have a relationship, a saving relationship with God, it doesn't matter what you have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Whatever you're tempted by and you want to embrace, understand that you're letting go of what the precious gift of God in order to embrace that. You've lost more than you'll ever gain in your life. It's not worth it. These issues of life and death. To live apart from God, says the scriptures, is death. Is death. And who in their right minds wants to embrace death? None of us should. The only profit that there is in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that we benefit from in the scriptures is receiving from God's hands food for the soul that the world cannot provide. That's why Isaiah 55 speaks the way that it does. Why do you chase after the world for these things? It doesn't have them to give you. Whatever it gives is false. It will not help your souls. As Augustine said, our souls never find rest in this world until they find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only bread from heaven that God has provided for us. People of God, it's never safe, never safe to walk away from God. Nothing good will come of it. But the last thing, and sad thing, is that it was a covenantal choice. It is Adam's sin that the scriptures from Genesis 3 on refer to. It never refers to Eve's sin. Romans 5 doesn't speak about the first woman, Adam. It talks about her husband. And why is that? The scriptures certainly tell us that Eve was deceived first. But when it comes to the covenant, Eve is not mentioned at all. Because she wasn't the covenant head. It was Adam that was the covenant head. When he sinned, this original sin, as you can read it in Romans chapter 5, that is a historical fact. When he sinned as a representative of the human race. In such a way that, as I said from Romans 5, when he sinned, we all sinned with him. Each and every one of us was culpable for that sin. Disobedience against God. And so quite rightly, as we will look at in following week, the consequences and the punishment for that sin came upon all men because we all sinned. It doesn't say it came upon us all because we were all represented by Adam. No, it doesn't say that. It says it came upon all men because all sinned. So in Adam, we all and we were held responsible for that. So when we look at ourselves, as David did in Psalm 51, and when we look around at the world around us, then it's through that covenant failure by Adam is the way that we can understand and look at humanity. Humanity is sinful. Humanity experiences death because they all sinned when Adam sinned. There's no mystery about death. It's a consequence of sin. With sin, death entered the world. All nations, all beings, because we are all derived from Adam. As leaders, we can't as people, we can't blame leaders. We can't say, oh, it's their fault, or it's our parents' fault, or it's society's fault, or it's a politician's fault. No. It's our fault. We may be under them, that's true, but we are responsible for our sins. We fell into sin. We were covenant members under Adam. All humanity. And God views us as sinning in Him. It is not restricted, as I said, to one nation, but all humanity. The solution that God gives is for all humanity. There's the thing about all different religions. No. There was one covenant whereby we all fell into sin, and there's one redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hopeful thing, because we don't want to end on a negative and a down note, do we? Genesis 3:15 tells us, even though we willfully did it to ourselves, we plunged ourselves into sin by putting into effect our free will, nevertheless, though Adam was guilty as guilty can be, so was the woman. Yet God said to her, that first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, that God would initiate and accomplish this separation from the woman and her seed. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This friendship that you have entered into by letting go of God and embracing the devil, and he leading you into death, I'm going to break that bond. I'm going to break that friendship. And I'm going to do it by a representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to break that relationship so that he can bring you back into a relationship with God. You can't go back into the Garden of Eden. There's no redoing it. There's no second chance for doing that. After all, it's barred with angels and swords flashing every which way so that they couldn't get back. No way was a covenant of works ever going to work. And therefore, it was barred for eternity. But there was another way. And the scriptures unfold that glorious plan of redemption as it points to and traces the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that would indeed defeat the devil and bring us into communion with God once again. Not based on Adam, but based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though we were guilty as guilty can be and deserved to be cast out of your sight, nevertheless, you showed us love beyond all measure. And you provided for us a way of reconciliation through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, how glad we are that we, through faith, can be in Christ and under Him and enjoy the benefits of His glorious sacrifice for our sins, so that we might be brought back once again, delivered from the devil and brought back into communion with you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would cherish that with all of our hearts and resolve to walk obediently before you. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go forth into this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from a different hymn than I had originally had. So it's going to be 425. 425.